Father, that's the kind of safety we long for today. To hear your Spirit say to us that we can hush, we can have comfort, we can find safety and security in the power of your Holy Spirit as we imagine and see in our mind's eye the safety and security that Mary brought Jesus when he left his protected throne with you and allowed himself in obedience to you to be brought here to earth, to live among humanity that he might bring us safety, security, comfort, calm, rest, that he might welcome us as co-heirs adopted into the family of God through his sacrifice and his resurrection. Lord, I ask that this morning we would be able to be immersed into the emotions of the first Christmas. Maybe surrender some of the images that we've developed over the years and kind of enter into the experience of Mary and Joseph, and the people of Bethlehem. That you may give us comfort in the uncomfortable. That you may allow us to welcome others into the journey. And that we may take joy in the fact that we are unfinished as we continue, Father, to live for you, live in obedience to you, and follow Jesus. So, Lord, I pray in the next moments that you would cause us to come away from human thought and to move, Father, to what your Spirit is saying to us. We love you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, those of you that are musicians in the room will recognize that that song didn't end normally. Can anyone tell me how it ended abnormally? Okay, you guys are cheating. It did not resolve the chord, all right? So there's something in our ear and something in ourselves that really wants to hear a song end on the dominant chord, right? So if it's in the key of C, it ends on a C chord. And it's called resolution. So we want things to resolve themselves in our humanness. And the composer of that piece decided that he would allow the song to end in tension, in order to signify that this hushing was not ending, that it was continuing. And so in the musical composition, the composer gives us a message that this word of hushing, of comfort, of joy in the midst of what was happening in this baby Jesus' life, that God coming to earth in a human form, that he was already experiencing at the moment of his birth the sense of discomfort. We're just kind of fresh, 1 month off a new grandchild, I remember the births of our grandchildren better than our children. I don't know if that's normal, but it's kind of like you're not so emotionally invested, and I can sit in the waiting room instead of the delivery room, which is much more comfortable. But just seeing this little baby outside of this comfortable, protective womb, how their hands are and legs are trying to find what they used to feel as, you know, the cocoon. And you see them kind of doing this. They're trying to find the safe edges of their new world. Baby Jesus had that same experience. He not only left the comfort of the throne next to his loving heavenly Father, he then had that first experience of a human being of leaving the comfort of mom's perfectly temperature-controlled, buoyant womb. We don't want to miss that imagery as we, as followers of Jesus, continue to walk to be more like him. and embrace the fact that every day will probably bring some sense of where is the power of God in this? And in the midst of that, we're called to be hospitable. And so it's this imagery of followers of Jesus, we're there but not yet. We have comfort, but we still feel this sense of the need for deep faith. Every phase of life has those types of issues for us. And the imagery of the Christ child in this first picture of him coming to earth, the imagery of Mary and Joseph and the entire community of Bethlehem is an imagery of a group of people welcoming us into their story while they're trying to find the safety of God's power in theirs. I remember the first time that I walked into a maximum security unit in a prison. Many of you have asked, Jim, did you ever feel unsafe in prison? Only once. And that wasn't the inmate's problem, it was mine. I walked into one of the most dangerous prisons in the country in Stateville Prison in Joliet, Illinois. It's a rather famous prison. It's housed gangsters from Chicago over the years and has actually been used as a federal prison when the federal government needed to hide inmates. It is a crumbling, ugly, unsafe piece of limestone. And it was this time of the year. It was at Christmas. And I went into the level 4 unit, which houses the most dangerous inmates. And they're the inmates that are going to be there the longest. These are individuals who've committed heinous crimes. We don't have any check forgers in this group. These are individuals who have taken other people's lives. They've kidnapped. They've taken the innocence from people. And it was the first time I'd ever been in that type of a situation. And I remember feeling fear as I walked in. And then as I went through the service that we did, and as I started to serve communion to these men, to a man around that circle, tears started coming down their cheeks. After the service, I did what you're not supposed to do, and I went around and I asked them their stories. I don't know why you're not supposed to do that. I've never really figured out why when you go into a prison, you're not supposed to ask each other's narratives. No one's ever given me a real reason for that, except it's one of those things that you never do. Well, I did. And to a man, I heard stories of abandonment and aloneness. Addiction as a result of self-medication for the pain in their lives. Unbridled anger emerging from bitterness and hatred. And then this abrupt interruption of their thought process as they imagined an innocent man being killed for their crime. And I realized that they weren't dangerous. I was. Because I was struggling to welcome them in to the story of Jesus. I was struggling because of what I perceived them to be. I was struggling to welcome them in to Advent, to the story of the Christ child, to Bethlehem. And because of my judgmentalism, I was being inhospitable. Because I wanted to be safe, I had become unwilling to invite them into safety. Friends, if we go back to Jerusalem, or to Bethlehem, sorry, we see a whole community taking a risk. And I'm going to kind of mess with some of the Christmas pageant images today, all right? So if you need to cover your ears or your children's ears, feel free to do that. But I'm not going to say that they're bad, but you know what? There probably wasn't a barn or a stable in the story. There probably wasn't some kind of an innkeeper who sent Jesus and Mary and Joseph away. It probably was more like just a really extremely crowded community because Caesar had said, we're going to have a census in the entire known Roman Empire. It was massive. And Caesar decided it was time to count everyone that was part of his kingdom. Don't miss the irony in the passage when we get to the Gospel of Luke. Don't miss the irony. I'm going to skip ahead a little bit here so I make sure I get you out on time. Don't miss the irony of the one who thought he was God counting his kingdom in order to counteract the one who was coming as the Christ child who would reign. The one who thought he was Lord was going to be unseated by a baby in a stone manger who in fact was Lord. Friends, we're called to be hospitable, to be friendly and generous, and to receive those who are coming as strangers or visitors. I want to start us in Isaiah, because we see this picture of King Ahaz in Isaiah. And the context is that Judah is under siege. And all of the enemies in Judah are coming to attack it. They want to wipe it out. And Ahaz is the king. He's the one who's giving leadership here. And Isaiah comes to him and speaks to Ahaz. And Isaiah says, ask the Lord your God for a sign, whether in the deepest depths or in the highest heights. So Isaiah says, name it. Deepest depths, highest heights. It's a figure of speech. It's something that Isaiah is saying. Ahaz, if you don't believe God can keep you safe in the midst of what you're going through, the leadership you've been called to, the situation you've been asked to take part in, if you don't feel you can do that, then ask God to give you a sign. Anything. And Ahaz says, I will not ask. I will not put the Lord to the test. I think what Ahaz is saying here is, I don't know if I'm willing to trust God that much. I don't know if I'm willing to put my faith in God that much. Or maybe Ahaz understands that in order for God to bring this blessing unto Israel, that Israel is going to have to submit. And is going to have to fall on its knees and follow God and get rid of the things that they're doing that are disobedient. For some reason, Ahaz says, I'm not ready to go there. And Isaiah says to him, hear now, you house of David, is it not enough to try the patience of humans? Will you try the patience of my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Whether you're going to ask for it or not, he will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. Friends, this is hundreds of years before the birth of Jesus. Hundreds of years before Jesus comes. But as Isaiah says to God's people, whether or not you're going to follow the Father, he is going to give you his son. Whether or not you can let go of your feelings of being unsafe, whether or not you can let go of what once was, whether or not you can let go of your anger, whether or not you can let go of your doubt, whether or not you can let go of your humanness, God is going to bring you a sign. God is going to bring you a deliverer. God is going to bring you a leader. God is going to bring you a sacrifice. And he calls him Emmanuel. He calls him this phrase that we then see again in the New Testament. And here in 735, 734, before the time of Jesus, this Christ child is announced, Emmanuel, God with us. It also then is used in the phrase Messiah, the promised deliverer. And I need you to sit on that a minute. God with us. Here. In all of our relationships, in all of our conversations, in all of our times around the dinner table, in everything on social media, God with us. There is absolutely no place in all of creation that we can go that we are not with God in Jesus Christ. There is no unknown in Christ. There is nothing new. There are no surprises. Whether we find ourselves getting news from a doctor that is absolutely untenable, we find ourselves in a parenting situation that has us just spinning with what is the wise counsel for our child, whether or not we sit in a marriage where we stop communicating, whether or not a job loss has come or there are financial issues, it just doesn't matter. God with us, Emmanuel, the Messiah, the one who delivers. Friends, I start here because I'm trying to, with you, wrestle with Mary's mind and how it is this young teenage girl, a virgin who's yet to be married, could so embrace her role within the kingdom of heaven without objection. How it is that, as we saw last week, she could actually welcome Gabriel and have this conversation with Gabriel, and at the end of her time with Gabriel says, let it be so, let God have his way, and then we join her here in Luke chapter 2. So she's gone through her pregnancy, she's gone through the ridicule. Can you imagine the gossip? Can you imagine the slander? Can you imagine the conversations behind her back? She's not married. Or I think I've noticed in 16 years, oh. That's kind of the Dutch tisk, 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 right? Can you imagine? She knew. She heard it. She cried at night. She questioned God. She felt unsafe. But she submitted to her Father in heaven, because she felt Emmanuel. In those days, Luke chapter 2, verse 1, in those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken in the entire Roman world. Again, friends, this is the man who had named himself God. The Caesar was God of the Roman world. The irony in this text has to be grappled with. The one who thought he was God is looking for God. And this great census went out. They went to count all the people. First census that took place while Quirinius was the governor of Syria, everyone went to their own town to register. Now, don't miss that sentence, because that meant Joseph was going home. He's going home. He's not going to a town where he's not known. He's not going to a town where he doesn't have relatives. It's like someone from Drent showing up for Christmas. Everyone knows Joseph. Everyone knows his face. Friends, he's taking Mary to the place of the greatest ridicule. He's taking her to the most unsafe place. Families always defend family. Can you imagine? Oh, poor Joseph. See who he's saddled with marrying? No self-control. She's pregnant already. Oh. And this idea that there was no room in the inn, we keep reading here, and so Joseph went up from the town of Nazareth to Galilee, to Judah, to Bethlehem, the place of bread. The bread of life will be born in the bakery, the town of David, King David, because he belonged to the house and the line of David, the prophecy that the Messiah would rise up out of David's throne. He goes back home to his town where he had lots of relatives. He takes his wife to be there so she can be counted as his, as part of his family. Look at the obedience that we see in Joseph. He went there in verse 5 to register Mary, who he was pledged to be married to him. They were engaged and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time for the baby to be born the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn son. She wrapped him in clothes, placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available to them. And this is where a lot of our understanding of stables and animals and camels and all this stuff comes from. But the reality is that when we dig up these homes in archaeology, what we understand is they were two-story houses. And the top story was for guests or for entertaining. The bottom story is where the family tended to live, but it's also where they brought the vulnerable animals in at night, like sheep. Because of that, there was generally a stone manger. We know it wasn't necessarily wood because there wasn't a lot of wood there, but we also, obviously, the wood doesn't last 2,000 years and be there for an archaeological dig. So all we can assume, and when we dig this up, is that the manger was stone. But don't consider it an uncomfortable place. It would have been filled with straw. And if a baby is born on that first level of the house, it would be natural to wrap that child in soft clothes and lay that baby in the manger. The softest place is there. So I ask you, according to the text, who was the person that welcomed Mary in? Anyone? We don't know. We don't know if it was a relative. All we know is that Mary and Joseph got there probably later than most because she was pregnant and had to stop to go to the washroom and walk around a little bit at Cracker Barrel probably every 20 to 30 minutes. And so it took them longer to get there. And because of that, all of the relatives had been there and taken up the top floor of the houses. So Mary and Joseph stayed probably with family or close friends in that bottom floor, and there would have been vulnerable animals in there with them. And Mary gives birth to God with us. But we don't know who the most hospitable person is. We don't know who it was who was willing to welcome in Joseph and his fiancée who was pregnant. We don't know who was willing to be part of this greatest event in human history. The one who took on a role of being unsafe because he was going to defy the Jewish nature of the community, was going to welcome someone in who should not have been welcomed according to Jewish law, to bring that person in, to have them stay with their own family and to be born in a place where the most vulnerable assets he or she kept was. And this unnamed person in all of Scripture creates a safe place for the one who will give you and I eternal safety. So I ask, how are we doing with that? We tend to do things when we think that we're going to get a little bit of a reputation for it. When we're going to get some type of accolade, we're going to get our name in the Bible, or we're going to get our name on a plaque, or we're going to do something that causes us to be recognized. This individual who owns this house, who remains totally unnamed, but yet gave Jesus a place in Bethlehem amidst all of the gossip and the slander going on, that individual said, come on in. And creates an environment where Mary could hush Jesus as he comes into a hostile world so that you and I could find freedom from any kind of danger. How are we doing with the people we encounter on a day-to-day basis? How are we doing with the individuals? We don't know. We're right back to Hebrews. We don't know if we're entertaining an angel. We don't know if we're entertaining an individual who is going to have an unbelievable impact on community and culture. How are we doing on just obeying what we see in front of us and understanding, like this Jewish individual would have understood, that hospitality for a Jewish individual at that time in Orthodox Judaism was one of the three pillars of their faith. That individual was just following what they'd been taught to honor God. And even though humanly it looked wrong, spiritually that person knew it was right. And they did what they were called to do in submission to the Father. How am I doing? Do We get going so fast in our world that we don't recognize the opportunities that are pregnant with kingdom possibilities. Sociologists tell us that we are the sum of the five people we spend the most time with. We're the sum of the five people we spend the most time with. I wonder, with this person that owned the home, where did they spend their time? Who did they spend their time with? Who did they choose not to spend their time with? And how do I make that analysis? If I want to be a person of hospitality who's bringing safety to everyone who enters my life, how am I doing in making sure that I am bringing that sense of safety and I'm surrounding myself with people who are feeding me and encouraging me to be a person of hospitality? How am I doing? We understand that there's a safety and stagnation issue. We see it in this text. Caesar wanted everything to be kept the same. He wanted to count everybody there. The reason he wanted to count everybody there and register them is because he wanted to know who his threats were. He wanted to see how many Jews were there because the Jews were always in this point of rebellion. He wanted to know how many individuals were there who weren't following Pax Romana and were giving him issues. He took a survey and a census in order to maintain control. Jesus comes in order to create something new that brings safety in the midst of the chaos. You see, self-sacrifice, ironically, brings safety. Jesus goes from this vulnerable manger in the first floor of a home in Bethlehem with his little arms trying to find the edges of his mother's safe womb. He goes from there to his arms stretching out on the crossbeam of a cross, but is delivered from there to his Father's right hand. Safety. But he went through this self-sacrifice in order to be delivered there. How are we doing with that? We can't deny the fact that Jesus in his humanity learned faith in his Father. Remember the meaning of faith? No more arguing. I'm not going to debate whether or not God can do what he says he can do. God had made Jesus a promise. I will make the earth your footstool, and you will rule from my right side as the intercessor for your people. God kept his promise. Self-protection, friends, causes stagnation. Because we're always in this sense of what if. And all my old fears continue to creep up. We truncate our relationships because we import everything from the past and we impose it on the future. We bring those things in from previous jobs and previous situations, and those wounds are never healed, and we continue to bleed on the people around us because of that fear that we have, and our attempt to self-protect becomes a blockage to any growth we would have in our life. We don't grow spiritually because we're afraid of stepping into the unknown. We love where we were, God, and God is saying you can't stay there because where you were is in preparation of where you're going to be. And where you're going to be is in preparation of the potential that I'll lead you to. Again, come back to this birth of the Christ child. The metaphor and the imagery and the understanding of how many times Jesus had to leave safety in order to trust his Father. Submission and safety, friends, is faith in action. Submission to what God wants us to do and embracing in faith the fact that he will keep us safe as we move forward. He is the one who brings the first and greatest sense of hospitality when he invites us into his activity of bringing heaven here to earth one soul at a time. We're not embracing something that is out of control. We're embracing something that the Father has ultimate control over. And he's gifted every single one of us to have a significant part in that kingdom. But we have to let go of where we were in order to move to where we need to be. He will keep us safe. Our faith will be in action. But fear and stagnation, friends, creates an inactive faith. Just staying where I've always been or where I've always felt comfortable takes no faith and trust. And in that, I can be my own God. albeit very, very small g. The question, friends, for us is really, am I able to accept being unsafe myself? If I'm going to create a hospitable environment, that means inviting people into my situation who don't look like me, who I don't understand, moving myself to an uncomfortable position on purpose, like Jesus did, to engage those who don't come from my background, don't look like me, maybe don't speak like me, in order to, like Jesus, step out of my safe realm in order to say, come on in. I found safety in the midst of chaos. Can I help you understand how to do that too? Risking my own reputation for the other. I don't know why I've been so enamored this year with the owner of that house. But there's just something about that individual. I have searched and searched to find even a myth. Generally, our Catholic brothers and sisters will come up with something extra-biblical, and they call it extra-biblical. They call it a teaching of the church, and generally, they'll come up with some understanding of who this may be. Our Catholic and brothers and sisters, zippo, nada, nothing. And I guess I've determined that that's how God wants it to be. A humble individual who welcomed in someone who didn't look like she should have in the midst of that Jewish world. And instead of leaving her in the cold, he said, come on in. Believe me, he was marked for the rest of his days in that Jewish community. Are you willing to risk your reputation for someone who doesn't know Christ? Receiving others just as they are. No demands on how they need to be. Well, why would I do that? Because Jesus did that with you and I. There's no requirement to clean up before we come to the Christ child. He just says, come as you are. And am I willing to use everything I have to cause others to feel safe? Friends, that's hospitality. That's the call of the church. That's remembering those who are in prison, remembering those who are persecuted, remembering those who are outside of faith and grace, and leaving my safety to get there. As I close, I have one really clear application point for you. And circling back to my opening, one thing that I've learned when I was visiting prison over 5 years, and I've shared this with you, is that mail from the outside is like currency. They actually use it to buy and sell things. And we have a list of individuals who are connected to Christ Memorial who are incarcerated, and here comes Christmas. Not a lot of trees in prisons. They don't put up strings of lights because they can be used as weapons. And now, because of the activity of criminal individuals who sneak drugs into prisons through Christmas cards and those types of things, what they can receive is a white piece of paper with an ink pen, not a pencil, with a message from you about Christmas. This is a note that was written to an individual, and it's just a white piece of paper folded, and someone made a card, and that's going to get sent off. Our staff did this last Tuesday with groups of people, and one of the individuals on our staff was actually the kindergarten teacher of one of the individuals who's now in prison, and she wrote a note about that. Well, what do I write? Write about what your Christmas is going to be like. Well, I don't know them. That really does not matter. They just want to know they have dignity, that Jesus came at Christmas for them too, that there's a group of people who are hospitable and want to welcome them in. So could you just take a white piece of paper this week, a pen that's in your drawer, and write a note that represents the note Christ wrote to you on that Christ child. That there's safety and security and love and grace, not only in Jesus, but in Jesus' people. And that you're willing to risk reaching to a group of people that culture may have taught you they've made their bed so they need to sleep in it. You're willing to risk and say, you're created in the image of God. And you're welcome to. Father, I pray that you would move in our hearts in a manner that causes us to understand that there's nothing within us that caused you to welcome us. And that's really okay. There's nothing that we can do, nor is there anything that you ask us to do to come to you and find safety and security, rest and welcome, eternal hospitality. I just can't imagine, Father, what it was like for all of the people we see in this Christmas story. The social, familial unsafety for Mary and Joseph. The criticism that landed on the homeowner. The cultural struggle now for an entire community in Bethlehem. But they obeyed. They did not consider reputation to be more important than being an instrument of grace for the rest of the history of humanity. Father, I pray that as individuals and as a people, you would find us welcoming, hospitable, self-sacrificial, submitting only to your thoughts and ideas, surrounding ourselves with people who don't allow us to stagnate, but push us, Father. Push us beyond our human comfort zone so that we understand what you're calling us to and what your potential for us is. That like Mary, like Joseph, like the owner of that home, we would be able to look back, Father, at some point and understand that you did something through us that we just did not imagine. We didn't have a clue what you were doing. But we can look back and see that what you did through us was transformational. And that you caused your kingdom to come here on earth because of it. Thank you, Lord, that you invite us into your activity in the world. You call us to partner with you. And as you have welcomed us, may we welcome others. In Jesus' name, amen.